foolish. When I was young, I did the grape picking in France. Have you ever done that at all anywhere in the world? Have you ever harvested grapes? Been to a vineyard? Yeah, maybe one or two others would say that. Been to a vineyard? Have you ever done any grape picking? I'm telling you, it is hard work. It is hard work. One of the reasons it's hard work, and we used to get up at 6 in the morning or early. Well, not get up. We'd start work at 6 in the morning and finish about sort of 3 before the kind of try and avoid the heat of the day, at least to some extent. But part of the reason it's really hard work is because the vines are kind of this kind of high, and you either have to squat down on your hands and knees or on your knees for the whole time, all day, or you have to bend down in order to cut these grapes. So imagine you're doing that for, 9, 10 hours. I'm telling you, it's one of the hardest jobs I ever did. It's hard work harvesting grapes. And Jesus wants us to be fruitful. And we obviously collected all the grapes into massive grape vats, and they get made into wine, and some of them remain as grapes, which is wonderful. But Jesus wants us to be fruitful. And sometimes that's hard work, isn't it? But we know that we have the power of God, the strength of God, to help us to be fruitful. And if you know your New Testament, you will know that Jesus talks about wine quite a few times, doesn't he? The first miracle in John, the first sign, was the turning, the changing of water into wine. Not just any old wine, but fantastic wine. The bridegroom was so impressed with the quality of the wine that Jesus produced. Jesus talked about wine into wineskins, new wine into new wineskins, and how you don't put new wine into old wineskins or the other way around. You put new wine into new wineskins. The Samaritan who helped the guy who got beaten up on the road, he poured oil and wine to help the healing process of the wounds that this man who'd been beaten up by the roadside had suffered. Jesus told the story, a parable of the tenants in the vineyard. And as Alan read in the Old Testament, Isaiah 5, God had planted a vineyard and expected his people, the people of Israel, to produce grapes. But they failed dismally. And the parable says that people were sent to collect the produce, but they beat them up, and sometimes they killed them, talking about the prophets and the people who had been sent to the people. And then the owner of the vineyard said, well, I'll send my son, and maybe they will treat him better than they treated the others. But of course, in the parable, they also killed the son. And it's a story of what eventually happened with Jesus being killed, dying on the cross. And so God was going to rent the vineyard to others who would produce fruit. And so Jesus said in John 15, I am the true vine, first of all. He said, I'm the vine, but he starts off by saying, I'm the true vine. And that's partly because God's people had failed to be a vine that would produce fruit. They had failed in their calling to produce good fruit, Isaiah 5. And so in a sense, they were a bad vine. They were a bad vine. And if you look at Psalm 80, that is a psalm that also laments Israel's failure to be a vine. And it talks about how that vine will be cut down by the Lord. So when Jesus says what he says in John 15, it's actually in Easter week. Palm Sunday comes in, I think it's John 12 or John 13. And so there's a whole lot of things that happen in a few chapters in Easter week. So, for example, Jesus predicts his death. He predicts his suffering. He says he's God. He says that he's come into the world as a light. He washes his disciples' feet. And one time, I'm sure you've done this in the past at TAB, but I would love to have foot washing. Traditionally, that's done tonight, but it doesn't have to be. But Jesus also washes the disciples' feet. He predicts his betrayal, and he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. He promises the Holy Spirit, and he predicts the disciples' persecution. He prays for his disciples, and not only his immediate disciples, but everyone who will believe in him in the future. And then he talks about himself as the vine in John 15. And so within this five-day period, you've got all this, these incidents and this teaching from Jesus, all this leading up to Good Friday. And so Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And this is a message about us staying connected to Jesus in order to bear fruit. Not just being connected to Jesus, but the purpose is that we bear fruit. And the vine is the life-giving source that flows to the people. Just like the vine, being attached to the vine before I cut the grapes, that's the source of the life, the life that makes these grapes look good and taste fantastic. So the vine is the life-giving source for the branches. And in our I Am series, we've talked a lot about life, haven't we? Or we will do by the time the series is finished. So we've said Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We have said we're thinking tomorrow about Jesus, the bread of life. On Easter Sunday and the Sunday after, we'll think about Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And these things. So true disciples of Jesus bear fruit, don't we? And we can only bear fruit if we are connected to Jesus, if we have the life of Jesus flowing through us. So Jesus uses this symbol of the vine, himself as the vine. And so as he shares a cup of wine with his disciples in an upstairs room, symbolizing his blood poured out for us. The question comes, are we connected to the vine, first of all? If you could look back over the last few months or whatever and say, well, maybe since the beginning of the year, are you connected? Could you truly say that you are receiving the life of God flowing through you, through your connection with Jesus the vine? I'm not asking for your responses now. Only you can answer that. But are you connected? Are you in relationship? Like the grapes are in relationship to the vine. Are you in relationship? Active relationship? Living relationship? Are you knowing the life of Jesus flowing through you? And if we're connected to the vine, we will bear fruit. But if we're not, we won't bear fruit. And we won't just fail to bear fruit. We'll be treated like branches, Jesus said, that are cut off and thrown into the fire. It's heavy stuff, isn't it? That's what Jesus says. And then he says that the branches will be pruned so that they will be even more fruitful. And it's interesting, isn't it? You look at the life of the disciples and you see how they were pruned through being with Jesus many times. And they are just about to go through more pruning over these next day or two, these events of the death of Jesus. And then, of course, when they are persecuted a few weeks later, they will go through more pruning. They get persecuted and scattered, but they become even more fruitful. And that's why Jesus talks about pruning. Their experiences make them more fruitful. You remember the story of Alexei Navalny. Alexei Navalny was Russian. I found out he was a Christian. Did you read that as well? I found out he was a believer in Jesus. It wasn't headline news, but digging around in the media, I discovered that he was a believer, which is a wonderful thing. And you know the story, don't you? You know they tried to, the Russians tried to poison him. And so he went to Berlin and had some treatment. And then he took what must have been a very difficult decision to go back to Russia because of the principles that he believed in. And I'm sure, don't you think, that he knew what was awaiting him? That he knew the suffering that was coming his way. And I think that he knew that there was a good chance that he would be killed. And of course, we know the story, don't we? That's what happened. He was put in prison, and all kinds of things happened. And his funeral was held a few weeks ago, wasn't it? So he knew what was likely to happen to him. And it makes me think of Jesus, how Jesus predicted his suffering and his death. But more than that, he also predicted his resurrection. And we know, don't we, the disciples did not believe it was going to happen. They didn't believe it, did they? In fact, two of them went so far as to kind of almost rebuke Jesus and said, no, this isn't going to happen to you. No way, this is not going to happen to you. And Jesus rebukes them in return because he knew that's what was going to happen to him. Later, of course, they would make sense of this, wouldn't they? They would look back and see, oh yeah, now this is falling into place. Passover is celebrated at this time of year, the Jewish festival of Passover, celebrated at the same time that Jesus, in an upstairs room, shared bread and wine with his disciples. Passover was a symbolic meal. It celebrated the liberation of God's people from slavery in Egypt. Have you ever celebrated a Passover meal? I have. Have you? It's full of symbolism, isn't it? The different foods and the things that are shared are all symbolic of that time back then, recorded in the book of Exodus, where God's people were led out of slavery. They were liberated. The word Exodus means departure. They were liberated from slavery. And Jesus' offering of himself means that for all of us, a new Exodus takes place. A new Exodus. It takes place in your life because we are freed from slavery. We are led out of oppression and slavery and set free by Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? And so this Passover meal that Jesus celebrated just before he took bread and wine was symbolic of slavery and how the people were liberated from slavery back then. And Jesus brings in a new Exodus. He frees us, doesn't he? He frees us from the power and the consequences of sin. Like Salwa said, it's like people going through a door, a gate, from one side to another. People being transferred from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of life. Transferred from darkness to light, from death to life. And so isn't it appropriate that Jesus shared this meal of bread and wine in the context of the Passover meal where the people were freed with all those symbols of release from slavery? I'm going to read a bit of the story now from Matthew 26. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to one another, began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I'd love to know what that hymn was, by the way. Have you ever thought, well, we will know one day, won't we? What was that hymn? So as the disciples drank wine, Jesus said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And I think about this, and I think one aspect of being connected to the vine, which is Jesus, is that we receive forgiveness from Jesus. I don't know about you, but I receive forgiveness from Jesus often. Do you? Because he is the one who offers us forgiveness and shows us mercy, and we can come to him. Isn't that fantastic? Of course, when I received Jesus into my life at the age of 23, I asked him to forgive all the things that I'd ever done, thought, and said. But receiving forgiveness is an ongoing part of our Christian life, isn't it? And of course, Jesus says that we must also forgive other people. But receiving forgiveness is one aspect of being joined to the vine, so that our relationship with God is clear and clean and good and full of purpose. And so when Jesus says, "It is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins," I think this is wonderful. We're forgiven people, aren't we? We are forgiven people, and we go on asking for God's forgiveness and his mercy in our lives. And the disciples drank wine with Jesus, and he said to them, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. Maybe Jesus was thinking of what he'd said earlier in Matthew's gospel. Many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The feast. One day there will be a feast. And maybe Jesus is thinking about that future feast one day when he says, "I will not drink it until I drink it new with you in the kingdom." Maybe there's a connection with Revelation 19 where it says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." I think that's where Jesus is going to drink the fruit of the vine new with us in the final kingdom of God. Two disciples betrayed Jesus in different ways. But in another sense, all of them betrayed Jesus. And I wonder about us. You know, it's easy to read this story, isn't it? But I think, you know, this is a highly charged, pressure situation. The meal that Jesus shared, the Passover that Jesus shared with his disciples, that was a pressure situation when Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." Imagine if we were sitting around. It would be a real shock, wouldn't it, to hear him saying that. But the next few hours would also be highly pressurized. And I think if I was in that situation, if I was one of Jesus' disciples, how would I have reacted in this situation? I'd like to think that I would have been faithful to Jesus, but who knows? Judas would betray him for money. He would do it out of greed. We know that he was greedy. We know that he would put his hand in the till, so to speak. Often he was the treasurer. And he would, out of greed, do this deliberately. It's interesting, isn't it? Matthew, who writes this gospel, he was a tax collector. That's interesting, isn't it? So Matthew, I wonder what he thought as he wrote about this. Matthew had a background of ripping people off. That was his job. He was a tax collector, creaming off extra money off everybody who lived in the neighborhood. That was his job. But he met Jesus and he changed. And so I wonder what he thought when he was writing about Judas. Well, of course, he was in that upper room as well, wasn't he? But he was writing about Judas, who would deliberately betray Jesus for money. Matthew then tells us that Judas regretted it, and he went back to the chief priests and elders and said, "Have your money back." But by then it was too late. They said, "No, we're not taking it back." It was too late. And he took his own life. So Judas betrayed Jesus, we know that. But in Peter's way, he also betrayed Jesus. Peter was claiming that he would not deny Jesus. And then he found himself in a pressure situation. Actually, he didn't even need to be in that situation because Peter was the one who followed the people into the outer court where the trial was going to take place. He didn't actually have to be there. But somehow Peter felt he needed to go there. And that was where Peter denied Jesus three times. And it says he wept bitterly afterwards, doesn't it? But I love the next part of the story, particularly in John's Gospel at the end, where Jesus restores Peter. We haven't got time to go into it now, but you know the story, don't you? John 21, where Jesus has a particular word for two particular disciples, and one of them is Peter. And despite what Peter has done, despite his denial, his betrayal in a pressure situation, Jesus wants to lift Peter up and say, "Come on, Peter. Yeah, I know you let me down, but I've got work for you to do." Isn't that a beautiful picture of restoration? I love that story. That's a wonderful story. And Jesus said that all the disciples will desert him. They refused to believe it. But he said that was going to happen. It fulfilled a prophecy in Zechariah 13, which said, "I will strike the shepherd," that's Jesus, "and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So two disciples betrayed him in particular ways, and the rest deserted him. Some of them later stood at a distance, didn't they? They stood maybe some distance from the cross, and they watched what was going on. Maybe a safe distance. They stood and watched what was going on. One of the things I love about this story, and as I come to an end on this, is that Jesus shared this meal with all the disciples. He knew what Judas was going to do. And I love this. And we talk about the love of Jesus. And it's many, many faceted, isn't it, the love of Jesus. But look at the way that Jesus decided to include in this meal all the disciples, Judas, Peter, and all of them, knowing what they were going to do and how they were going to behave. That's love, isn't it? And I think about the Garden of Gethsemane, where at the point where this mob, can you imagine, who came with machetes and clubs to arrest Jesus, and Peter cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, but Judas came to kiss Jesus. That was the prearranged sign, wasn't it? And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have to do." That's love, isn't it? So even in these situations, Jesus included all the disciples in this meal. And he was able, even at that point, to say to Judas, "Friend." Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So as we share bread and wine, which we're going to do shortly, let's be thankful, first of all. Isn't it amazing? I think Jesus went, he was willing to do this for us. We'll hear more about this tomorrow morning. He was willing to do this. Isn't that amazing? There was anguish. You know how he physically threw himself down in Gethsemane. God, if you can, Father, if you can take this cup from me, will you remove it? Yet not my will, but yours be done. He went willingly. He knew what was going to happen to him. Imagine that. It's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? He knew what was coming his way. He knew about the abuse, the suffering, the torture, and the death that he was going to undergo. But he could see through to the other side. So he went to the cross willingly for us. That's amazing love. So first of all, let's be thankful. And secondly, let's make sure that we stay connected to Jesus the vine this Easter and beyond. Maybe Easter is a time to recommit ourselves to the Lord. That we want to stay connected to Jesus the vine so that we can be fruitful. Because that's what God wants us to be, is fruitful. And let's continue to ask God to forgive us and to receive his forgiveness so that our relationship with him can be good. Amen? That's why. Because if we are not forgiven, there's a barrier, isn't there, between us and God. And so let's continue to receive and ask God to forgive us for the things that we do and say and think that are unworthy of him. And let's be thankful for Jesus' self-sacrifice. As I finish, there are many ways of bearing fruit, aren't there? Many ways. But one of the challenges about bearing fruit that comes to me this Easter is one of the ways of bearing fruit is that we will share the good news of Jesus with other people. That we will bring this good news. We will share our testimony. Yes, we'll share the story of what Jesus did. But we'll also share our testimony of how Jesus has come into our life, transferred us from death to life, transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his fantastic light. That we will share this message. That's part of what it means to bear fruit. How Jesus has changed our lives. Amen? That he has given us abundant life. Not abundant life as the world defines abundant life, but the way that God defines abundant life. That he has given us that kind of life. And finally, that we will pray, that we will actively pray for others to become followers of Jesus. Amen? So let's commit ourselves to that kind of fruit bearing. Well, in a minute, we're going to read a bit more of the story.